The context of Jesus' questions today is really, really important. And I say that because this was when he started to talk about the fact that he was going to have to die, that must happen. And so he'd been teaching and teaching, and so he was kind of doing a public opinion poll. It wasn't so much about him. He was trying to see if people were getting it or not. So he said, so what are people saying? And they said, well, John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. And I'm sure it was disconcerting. The human part of him is kind of like, oh, man, I'm trying to get people to understand this, and they're not getting it yet. So then he zeroed in on the disciples, the guys who'd been with him all along. So he said, so what about you? Who do you say that I am? And good old Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Now, do you remember what Jesus said right after he said that? Were you paying attention? What did he say? Don't tell anybody. Now, have you ever wondered whenever Jesus does something really significant, like he says, shh, be quiet, keep it a secret? Well, I'll tell you. He didn't want the disciples to go off half-cocked, not really understanding what that meant. So, for example, the Jewish people had been looking for the Messiah for a long time. And so when Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, he had the title right, but he still didn't yet understand what that all was going to mean, because, see, they thought that that might mean someone who was going to be an earthly power, an earthly ruler. So he said, shh. And then he went into this next section in Mark's gospel. It's called The Conditions of Discipleship. And he said this, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And this introduces what we call the scandal of the cross. The scandal of the cross. You see, unfortunately, a lot of Christians have been taught that, well, if I say my prayers and I go to church and I try to be a nice person, nothing bad's ever going to happen. And then when inevitably something bad happens, then we get really mad at God. Well, it's not God's fault. It's because of what you and I have been taught, or at least led to believe, that it's kind of like an insurance policy. Well, I said my prayers. How could this happen to me? What Jesus is trying to get us to understand in the scandal of the cross is that if you're a follower, pain is going to be inevitable. There's going to be some challenges. There's going to be things. And this is not a shield from those things. I think that's why people get angry with God a lot of times. And I can understand that. But it's because we haven't talked a lot about the scandal of the cross. So it's not something that protects us from those things, but it assures that we don't go through those things by ourselves. I say to myself often, and I repeat it to you from time to time, that if our faith doesn't cost us anything, it isn't worth very much. If we're never inconvenienced, if we never sacrifice, if we never kind of might lose our social status because we stand up for something, if we never stick out, then it isn't worth anything. We might as well join a club. But Christianity isn't a club. So the second reading that we have today from James takes that then to a deeper level. And we have this talk about faith and works, which since the time of the Reformation, there's been all kinds of blood spilt over this, but mostly because we looked at it from two extremes. So on one side, it's that I pray, and that takes care of everything. So I can say, Andrew, you have a lot of problems, and I hope you get them taken care of, but I need to get myself to heaven. I say my prayers, I do my stuff. Well, that's not Christianity. But neither is the other extreme. I work, and I have to earn my way to heaven. I remember one time when I was in seminary, I think I was a deacon, and I was assisting at a very, very large, very nice nursing home in the Twin Cities. And there was a priest there from another country who was preaching. And I remember him pounding on the pulpit. There were like 250 people, mostly in wheelchairs, in this great big chapel. And he was pounding on the pulpit telling him, you have got to earn your salvation. You have to earn your way to heaven. And I wanted to go over and hit him with a candlestick, because that's blasphemy. Because it would mean then that the only people who get together are the strongest ones. Not true. Not true. Because it's a gift, huh? So what James was really talking about in this second chapter here is he was kind of going against those ones who are saying, oh, I'm just going to pray. It's just God. I don't really have to do anything. So that's why he said, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone says that he has faith but doesn't have works, can that save him? So he said, so also faith of itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It has to come out. That's why for most Christians that we're our own worst enemies and our own worst advertising. Oh, they go to church, but we're still jerks. We're still unkind. We're still judgmental. We lack compassion. It's all those kinds of things that should be hallmarks. It's not about perfection. If it was about perfection, the church would be empty this morning and there wouldn't be a priest here either. No, not at all. But our faith needs to infiltrate our lives, needs to animate our lives and to help us. And that means, though, that there are going to be challenges and sometimes it's going to be tough. And that brings us to the first reading that we have today from Isaiah. So this part of Isaiah is what's called the part dealing with the suffering servant. The suffering servant. And we look at this as New Testament Christians, and we see in the book of the prophet Isaiah a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, okay? But it's a great reading. So he says, I've not rebelled, I've not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. It's saying, you know what? I'm in it to win it. And I don't have to worry because God has my back. So he says, the Lord God is my help, therefore I'm not disgraced. He is near who upholds my right. If anyone wishes to oppose me, bring it on. That's what Isaiah is saying. Bring it on. Just try it. Who disputes my right? Let him confront me. See, the Lord God is my help. Who proved me wrong? So that's ultimate faith. And so it's kind of like that saying, you've heard it before, work as if it all depended on you and pray as if it all depended on God. That's a great balance. That's a great balance. Because see, if we don't put God as a part of this, it becomes about us. And if we say, well, God will take care of it, and then on Judgment Day, God will say, you know, I gave you a lot of opportunities, and you never picked up on one of them. So see, there is a balance. There is a balance. At the beginning of COVID, there was a lot of talk about faith over fear, and after a while, different people ran with that and made it mean all kinds of other things to put political underpinnings on it. But I read a quote from a friend of mine this week. It was on Facebook, somebody from Dubuque. And he said this, I pass it on to you. Faith and fear have a lot in common. They both ask us to believe that something will happen that we cannot see. So the difference is, are we going to spend a lot of time and energy worrying? Are we going to spend our energy on believing? Energy on believing is what this is about. May God help us to focus on that which gives us life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.